Wow, these Olympic Games have been full of excitement and glorious moments, and even some disasters. For instance, over the last two Olympic Games, the men's 4x100 USA relay team has dropped the baton during the race, disqualifying them from winning. And so this year, they finished the race for the first time in three Olympic Games, and they placed third. Then they were disqualified because one runner touched the baton too early in the exchange zone. The women's 4x100 team, they won their finals in a near world record time. And one of the ladies, one of the most decorated women track runners of all time now in the Olympics. One of the ladies became the most decorated women of all track athletes of all time in the Olympics. But what was really cool to me was after the race, after the four ladies had finally come together, you know what they did? No, it's not about, you know, how they hold up the American flag and they parade around like that. It wasn't the victory lap. Do you know what they did? Yeah, they huddled up together like a football team calling a play. And this was before national TV. I mean, if you were watching, the gall of the reporter or the TV, the camera guy, these ladies are like this and they're almost like hugging each other, but they're bowed and they're praying. And he slips the camera in so you can see up as they're praying. But they were praying to thank God for the gifts that they had been given. It was a prayer of thanks to God. And it wasn't just a huddle up, thank you God break. They were there like for 10 or 15 seconds. Time to really thank God for His love, for His gifts to them, and for allowing them to use these gifts that they know God had given them to glorify God. And I think in that moment, God was glorified. But we don't always glorify God by the things we do or don't do, by the things we say or don't say, by the things we think or don't think about, do we? No, we don't. And as Paul continues to write to the Galatian church, he writes these words. Read them with me. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Now, we all know that we fall short of God's glory and that no one is perfect, right? Anyone perfect? Raise your hand. Okay, just making sure. And what Paul is concerned with is that when we are in a place where the decisions we're making are not in line with God's will for Christians, we should, who are living in the Spirit, should attempt to restore people who have fallen from God. And this is a tricky area. Because as people who follow Christ, we sometimes slip into activities or things we know we shouldn't do. Or maybe it was just a small thing at first, a little white lie. We took something small that didn't, you know, we're just going to borrow it. And or we didn't spend time with God, or we took something from the Bible and we twisted it way out of shape to say something that the Bible never intended to say, just to justify what we're doing. And all of a sudden, we're caught up in it. That little white lie has now become a big fat lie. We find that what we took was precious to somebody, and now how do we return it without being caught? Our time with God has become non-existent during the week, and we rarely think about God. We rarely even think about God, let alone acknowledge that God exists to anyone else in our lives. And then we continue to make the Bible to say what we want it to say to justify the things that we want to do. And often it has something to do with what our lifestyle is doing. But this idea of being caught in a lie or caught is like we're in a trap. We're in a trap that we can't get out of. We can't get out of it by ourselves. We've gotten too deep into the mud and muck of disobedience, and there's just no way we can pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and get back up on the road with God. And then the Holy Spirit nudges some people who are in our lives around us to confront us gently. But the question is, will we listen or will we not? Will we allow the help to come, or do we want to remain in the muck and mire because of maybe the shame we feel of having fallen so far away from God? Friends, as Christians, we're held to a standard. Not the world's standards, but God's standards. And God's standards are standards that help us to live lives that are going to be pleasing to God. They're standards that help us to experience true joy, not just happiness, but true joy, true love, true acceptance. And yet Paul warns us, even those who are gently reaching out to help those who are stuck, who are caught, Paul warns us to be careful lest we become tempted. He tells us we need to help carry each other's burdens as we live into God's will and into God's standards. But be careful lest you be tempted. Oh, I know. There are people who are professional helpers. They always notice when others have, how did Paul say it, get caught. Others who are caught in sin, but of course when it comes to their own lives, they're pretty spotless. These professional helpers, I would never disobey God like that, right? I'm above that. And I think one of those areas that's easy to get caught up in is when we begin doing this one thing, this tiny thing, this little itty bitty thing. Of course, the world does it all the time, and says we should all be a part of it too, and it's what I call the number one syndrome. The number one syndrome. As we have seen over and over in the Olympics, there's a winner in each event, and with there being a winner in each event, there are what? Losers. And no one wants to be known as a loser. It's one of those words that somebody said to you when you were little, and it sticks with you for a long, long time. You're a loser. You'll never amount to much. You'll never make anything of yourself, or whatever similar words you have heard as you've grown up or someone has said to you. Even words like this that you find yourself saying to yourself years later. Words that are sometimes hard to overcome. Gosh, I'm a loser. I'll never amount to much. I'll never make anything of myself. Those words that just kind of stick in that spot in your brain that comes up every time you don't need to hear it. Now, I have heard some of the announcers in the Olympics say that these people who we sometimes call losers are not losers, but they ended up second best that day. Someone who didn't finish in their event still might have succeeded with their personal best, and there were a number of athletes who had personal best that didn't even make the podium. They did better than they have ever done. What a great day it was. And yet we don't celebrate that. We only celebrate who's number one. Yet the words that belittle who a person is are not God's way for us. Look at how Paul says it here. Read it with me. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. When we begin to compare ourselves with others around us, we're going to do one of two things. One, we're going to fall short. And we realize we all fall short of somebody sometime. We will always see someone as being a better athlete, a better parent, a better provider, a better spouse, a better worker. There's always someone who's going to be better. We will often, then, almost all, always see ourselves as short. Therefore, we see ourselves as unworthy, less than, not amounting to much. The second trap we fall into is if we don't fall short, then we see ourselves as the top dog. Hey, right? I'm number one. And at this, pride steps in. And our head gets so big, we can't even walk through doorways. We get so high on ourselves, everyone else is not important. They're unworthy, or in a technical term, they're just dull. They're losers. But like the women who won the 4x100 relay, they kept themselves grounded by prayer. Prayer which acknowledged who they were and whose they were and who they were created to be. Acknowledging God for the gifts that they had been given. Eric Little was an Olympian and a missionary to China, and he said it this way, God made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. God made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure. God made you something. And when you do that, do you feel God's pleasure? Oh, you might not be the top dog in the business world or whatever world you're working in. But do you feel God's pleasure when you're doing the things that God has called you to do? It's okay to be good, but one must know where their abilities come from and then give the glory back to the one who gave the abilities. And then I remember Jesus, you know, Jesus, God's son, Jesus, you know, the one who is God but gave up everything that made him God to become a man. It was Jesus who had every right to say, I'm number one, I'm number one. And in a moment when the disciples were arguing about who was the greatest among them, arguing which one should sit by the master, Jesus says these words to them, I have not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. Now Paul doesn't stop here about being careful, about watching out for pride and those types of things. All we do sometimes is put on a show. But God knows the intent of our hearts. See, we put on these masks that say, hey, I'm okay. Hey. We put on these masks, but God knows the intent of our hearts when we do something, and maybe inside we're saying, yeah, I'm number one. He goes on to say this, Paul goes on to say, read it with me. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh. To please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. You see, it is from Paul that we understand that the process of sowing and reaping. You see, what we do does matter in not just our lives, but the lives of those around us. According to the good apostle, we either sow to please the flesh or we sow to please the Spirit, either the flesh or the Spirit. And what's interesting to me is there isn't a third option. There isn't a third option, a kind of in-between place for people to land. You know, that safe place where you can say, no, I'm not doing bad stuff, but... Well, I'm not really doing good stuff either. It's either you're with the Spirit or you're not with the Spirit. But then if there's no middle ground, so to speak, we could end up making a living there, then if we're really not sowing to the Spirit, then where are we sowing? To the flesh. There wouldn't be the pressure publicly to choose one or the other if we just kind of hid it from everyone. But again, God knows the intent of our heart. God sees who we are. And just like each athlete chooses one or the other to either glorify themselves or to give glory to the one who created them, who gave them the ability to be fast, like the women's 4x100 team, sowing to the Spirit for God to get the glory for what was accomplished. If we're not sowing to the Spirit, then we're sowing to something. Last week I shared how Michael Phelps will go down in Olympic history as one of the greatest athletes of all time. And until recently in his life, he had finally come to realize that he was created by God, that he got right with God, and that he was called to be in an eternal relationship with God. There was another teammate of his, another swimmer, a four-time Olympic swimmer, Ryan Lochte, regarded as the second best Olympic swimmer ever. And this last week or so, he had gone out with three other swimmers to a party, and in an interview the next day with a reporter stated that he and his three fellow swimmers were robbed at gunpoint at a gas station by someone dressed as Rio police. Of course, this was reported and followed up by the Rio police, and it was found that Ryan, while intoxicated, had actually vandalized the men's restroom at the local gas station, and then they entered a taxi, and it was then that the security people came and approached him and confronted him, and one of the security guards did pull out his gun, and they were asked to pay for the damages. It is here that we see a well-known, well-decorated athlete who's sowing to please the flesh. And he continued to support his story until he was confronted with the video truth. He ended up reaping what he sowed, and for many people, he will not be remembered as just the second greatest swimmer ever. He will be remembered as a great swimmer who vandalized a gas station and then lied for nearly a week afterward, putting a black mark on himself, on his family, even maybe on one of the most iconic Olympic Games ever. And frankly, his own life is ruined. Well, we may not be Olympians. Okay, I may never be an Olympian. But to others around us, we may be their link to a living life, or a life living with God. If we continue to sow to please the Spirit, we will reap some eternal rewards. Not just for us, but for others in our life around us. And Paul puts it this way, read it with me. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good for all people. If we are caught in sin, friends, confess the sin. And make it right between you and God first, and then make it right between you and anyone else around you. You see, true joy is found only in seeking to please the Spirit, not to please the flesh. For we will all reap a harvest of one or the other. And it will be a good harvest, Paul says, if we seek to sow in the Spirit. And if we never give up. Never give up. Never give up doing good. We have a choice. We can approach life like Ryan Lochte to sow to please the flesh and understand he did confess and he did apologize. And God willing, he will find, like his fellow swimmer Michael Phelps, a God who loves him, who forgives him and receives him into a relationship. Or we can seek to sow to Spirit, please the Spirit, to do good to all people all the time and never give up doing that. Now, like Ryan, we can all make a mess of our lives from time to time. Let's face it, we're human. And it's not hard to do, especially when we take our eyes off the Lord for what might seem like only a brief moment. There have been some great moments in this year's Olympic Games with some great athletes who are living out their young lives, not afraid to acknowledge publicly who they belong to, who they worship, and who they align themselves with, and whom they want to serve. And we ask God to use their lives to reap a harvest of good that others might come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so I say, there are some others here in this room, some great Christians who are living out their lives, publicly stating who they belong to, who they worship, who they align themselves with, and whom they want to serve. And I say, praise God. And when you slip, confess and get back up. It's that simple. It really is. Don't allow that slippery slope to go on for a long time, because it gets harder, right? Who doesn't know that it just gets harder the longer you wait, right? Confess. Get it over with. Get back up on a right relationship with God. And then you will be sowing in the Spirit, reaping a harvest, not just your life, but maybe for other lives around you that you impact on a day-to-day basis. I really like Eric Little. If you saw the movie back in the 80s, Chariots of Fire, that depict Eric Little, who refused to run on Sunday, the 100-meter dash, which he was scheduled to run, which he possibly could have been called the world's fastest man. Refused to run it because it was on a Sunday, the Lord's Day. And although he was blessed with this speed, he was also blessed with a firm knowledge of God the Father, Jesus his Savior, and the Holy Spirit, his guide and counselor. I go back to him because his life has been completely lived out. We can look at these Olympians now, and they have years to live out their life for God. But Eric Little is a man who did live his life out for God. And like the Apostle Paul, he showed through hardship that it is possible to completely trust and obey God in all things, to serve God, to run for God, to be for God. Little would compete and win on the world's greatest athletic stage in 1924, the 400-meter relay, which was never run, or 400-meter race, which was never run on a Sunday. And it wasn't a race that he was comfortable running. In fact, his race speed was well below the world record time. And yet the race he was most concerned about running and finishing was this race with God as a missionary to China from 1925, a year after the Olympics, to 1945, where he died at the age of 43 in a Japanese internment camp in China. He recognized that we all from time to time will stumble in our race to trust God, to obey God in our lives. And he left us with these words. Let me read them to you. Circumstances may appear to wreck our lives and God's plans, but God is not helpless among the ruins. God's love is still working. He comes in and takes the calamity and uses it victoriously, working out his wonderful plan of love. When you stumble, it's not over. When you don't finish first, all is not lost. Regardless of the ruins, the calamities in your life, God can redeem that. God can use that for his glory so that you sow in the Spirit and no longer sow in the flesh. Friends, let us always seek to first and foremost look to God in our lives for all things. Look to God to help us to sow in the Spirit, to do good deeds, to please God. And that by trusting God, that by following God, we too might reap a harvest to the glory of God. A life that's not perfect, for we all hit bumps in the road of life, but a life which will please God and will make a difference in the lives of those around us. If we just but trust and obey the good Lord in the words that he's given to us. Can we do that? Can we trust God to see us through the bumps in the road of life, the calamities, the things that we see as our moments of ruin? Can Ryan Lochte, can he become a man of God and shine for God, even despite the calamity in his life? Absolutely. Michael Phelps did it. So go. Trust God. Obey God. Knowing that God will use that to reap a harvest of good. us pray. Almighty God, we thank you and praise you for your love, which is never ending. And Lord, in those moments in our lives, those moments where we feel that you could not accept us because of some of the junk in our lives, the skeletons in our closets, the things that we're hanging on to, the words that maybe were said years ago that said we can never be or amount to much. Lord, when we look at our lives, we see those times and they are like a ball and chain around our leg. God, we give that to you now. We give to you those things which have been pulling us back from you. Those things, whether they be relationships or things that we've done that we feel you could never forgive. Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, I know you can forgive those. And so we give them all over to you now in this moment. And we ask that you would help us to lift up our eyes, to lift up our heads to you, to look to you, to trust that you know everything in our lives is for the good, or will be made good, will be made right, if we would just trust you and allow you to lead us through the hard moments of confession, maybe those moments where we need to apologize or say we're sorry. Lord, for those moments where we need to reap what we have sown in the flesh. God, that you would be glorified, that you would be praised in the Spirit. Thank you, God, for this word from Paul this morning that you have in plan for us to reap a harvest that will go into all eternity. May you receive all the glory and praise in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.